Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As we mature in the faith, we come to realize more and more that it's not about us. It's about God, whose glory fills the heavens. When we see our lives as part of a much larger plan, we understand that enhancing God's glory is the bottom line. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, we begin an expansive series today you're calling Nothing Else Matters, How the Glory of God Gives Meaning to All of Life. What led you to preach this?
Well, Dave, thank you so much for asking. I was sitting in a meeting of about five or six of us, and we were talking about revival. And we were talking about that which is most important, and we ended our discussion by speaking about the glory of God, which is really the focal point of everything. And sitting right there, and I know exactly where I was, I said, you know, I'm going to preach a series of messages on the glory of God and how it changes everything and how it simplifies our lives. We don't always have to win. We don't always have to get our way. We can face discouragement because at the end of the day, nothing else matters except God's glory. I need to tell you that this series of messages has been transforming for many, many people. God's glory in our sexuality, God's glory in our vocation, now God's glory in our worship. That's where we begin. Listen carefully, my friends, because you could be on the verge of seeing your life changed when you realize that nothing else matters except the glory of God. Let's open our Bibles and hear it from God Himself.
Why should I live and not die? That's a question a woman asked me right up here after a morning service as she came to shake my hand. It's an excellent question. Now, she was going through a time of depression, but actually it's a question that all of us should ask. Why live and not die? Well, we're going to find an answer to that question. And we're going to find an answer to that question by showing you how you can have a life of fulfillment and meaning and at the same time bring glory and honor to God. Let me tell you how this sermon series came about. I was in a group of perhaps five or six people. We were meeting to discuss the topic of renewal or revival in America. And one of the members of the group, who has a very close walk with God and a good grasp of the scriptures, began to talk about the glory of God. And what he was saying wasn't exactly new, but it was so powerful, so overwhelming, that we began to sing together and then we began to pray. I leaned back in my chair and I just looked up to heaven and these words came out. Oh God, at last I get it. Nothing matters except your glory. If you wonder how sermon series come about, well, there it is. Nothing else matters. A couple of days later, I woke up in the morning, and I sometimes do my best thinking before I roll out of bed. I thought to myself, that would be a great sermon series, and I immediately sketched out eight messages on the topic of the glory of God, and nothing else matters. Now, I can imagine that there's someone here. Maybe you're a teenager. And by the way, when I was a teenager, I used to take notes when I would hear the pastor preach because I had this strange idea that someday maybe I would preach and I'd need something to say. But if you're here today and you're a teenager, you think to yourself, well, the glory of God, this is a philosophical, theological discussion that has nothing to do with school. It has nothing to do with whom I marry. It has nothing to do with the pressure that I have at home. It has everything to do with it. Let me tell you three results that I am trusting God for as a result of these messages. First of all, I want this to be an idol smasher. These messages are going to smash idols. They're going to be everywhere, and they're going to be toppled. And these idols in our lives, I remember a woman saying, the reason I got remarried soon after I was divorced is because my identity as a woman was wrapped up in having a man on my arm. We're going to put an end to that kind of nonsense. We're going to put an end to the idea that you have to earn a lot of money in order to get status. All of these idols are going to be laid at the feet of Christ, and once for all, we will be finished with them. We will smash these idols. Something else, and thank you for those amens. I'll take anything when I'm up here, all right? Especially an amen. Let me say also that we're going to do away with anxiety. Aren't you tired of it? Thinking of the same thoughts over and over again until your mind has certain pathways where it always goes. We're going to be done with that. This is going to be a stress-reducing series of messages. And finally, and most importantly, for many of you, it is going to introduce you to the companionship of God, which is what it's all about, the companionship of God. A few words regarding the word glory. In the Old Testament, the word occurs a couple of hundred times, and there are about a dozen Hebrew words, all of which are translated glory. However, the one that is used most often is kavod, and kavod means heaviness, weightiness. And therefore, the word glory can be applied not just to God, but also to a temple. The scripture says the temple had glory. Men can have glory. Women can have glory. But when the word is applied to God, one theologian says it means he possesses weight, gravity, honor, fame, dignity, splendor, preeminence. That's what we're talking about when we speak of the glory of God, because there is no one else like him. And just to think, we get to know him and walk with him. Now, the word glory has to be understood in two senses when it's applied to God. First of all, it is clear that God intrinsically has glory. He would have glory whether he decided to create something or not, because God is inherently glorious. And he has glory the likes of which you and I have never seen, and we cannot see until after we die. God has inherent glory. But it's also true that God sometimes reveals his glory. This is God reflecting his glory. It is reflected in what we see. For example, Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we sometimes think of the whole universe as being a statement regarding God's infinite glory. Isn't it wonderful that scientists believe that the universe is infinite and God is infinite? No wonder with all of those billions of stars it declares his glory. But there's also such a thing as the glory of God being experienced by human beings. And when the glory of God is experienced by us, we generally think of it as the presence of God. Now, before we move any further, I need to do a little bit of theological work, and then we're going to see how this plays out, and we're going to end here today with our lives changed. When we speak of the presence of God, we have to understand it in two senses. On the one hand, God is present everywhere. In fact, the psalmist said, if I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. That is, present everywhere. But we're talking about something else now when we talk about the presence of God. We are speaking about what theologians often call his manifest presence. His manifest presence means that God is among his people and they know it and they connect with him. It is when you say to yourself, surely God is in that place. And you know that God is connecting and the glory of God is among his people. This is the revealed, experienced glory of God. So much by way of definition. Now I'd like us to see revelations of his glory. And I'm going to ask you to turn to a few passages of scripture in the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus, and we'll begin at chapter 24, a couple of other references, then we'll put it all together for you, and I promise you, it'll all come out well in the end. Now, Exodus chapter 24, just so that we get a glimpse of what we mean when we're talking about the manifest presence of God. It says in verse 15, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses in the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered into the cloud and went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." I want to say it. Wow. 40 days and 40 nights. And I have to tell you, Moses still didn't have enough of God's glory. You get to a few chapters later, as we shall see, he's still asking, "Show me your glory." He couldn't get enough of God. It is impossible for us to understand what this must have meant. And then Moses, who couldn't enter into the land, you remember, he ends up finally getting into the land at the Mount of Transfiguration and getting more glory. Moses with God, 40 days and 40 nights. Now, let me look at another passage. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 29, because this helps us understand what the glory of God and the presence of God meant among the people of the time. Chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 43. The preceding verse says, "I will meet with you to speak with you there." Verse 43, "I will meet with the people of Israel, and it," that is the sanctuary and the altar, "shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests." Notice, oh, this is so beautiful. You came to church for many reasons today. May it be said that you came for this. "I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Wow. Notice that the manifest presence of God involves the dwelling of God among his people. It means the communication of God. God says there, "When I manifest myself, I'm going to speak with you," the Lord says. It means the leading of the Lord, because you discover that the cloud led them by day, the pillar of fire by night, and therefore the people were constantly led of God. It says when the cloud didn't depart, the Israelites stayed there, and then when the cloud departed, they followed it. Imagine such nearness to God that you know what the next step should be based upon his revelation and his glory. Israel had all of that. Now, if you ask the question, why is it that you have all of these regulations regarding altars and sacrifices and tabernacles and altars of incense, etc., etc.? What in the world is going on? Remember this. The reason for all of that is God says, "I want to dwell among my people without contaminating myself and without compromising my holiness." And so for that, God instituted what we call the sacrificial system, so that he could dwell with his people despite their sin. His presence would always be mediated Nobody would be in his presence directly except the high priest in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That was it. Because God says, there's a part of me that can dwell with you, but because of sin, there's always going to be a barrier that needs to be crossed. And the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was intended to take care of that barrier, at least temporarily. So what we can see here is the definition of God's glory, his revelation, and now we get to the very sobering reality, the withdrawal of God's glory. There are times when God left because he could no longer put up with the people's sin, their unrepentant sin. Now notice this, and now we're in chapter 33. I want to read the first few verses and then explain to you why they are there. Chapter 33, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, okay, that's a Lutheran translation, that's a footnote I threw in. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Megabites. I'll give you my blessing and my protection. Because he says, if I go up among you, I'm in the last part of verse 3, I will perhaps consume you because you're very, very stiff-necked. All right, everybody now a Bible student right here. Why is God threatening to take away his glory and his visible presence among his own people? And the answer, of course, is because of idolatry. You'll notice in chapter 32, it's the story of the golden calf. The idols in our lives will always cause the glory of God to be diminished. And because the people turned aside, they wanted a God that they could quantify, a God that they could follow visibly. They wanted a God who was able to allow them to have sexual rituals because Jehovah was very strict about those things. And so they made their own God. And like Calvin says, our minds are idol factories. And that's why I'm saying that this series of messages is going to demolish our idols, because we can't experience this presence of God as long as there is sin in our lives, sin that competes with God. Idols always compete. I have never seen the show American Idol. I just can't seem to get into the excitement of it all. But isn't it true that idols always compete? Now, was there another time? And by the way, what did Moses say? Oh, this is so beautiful. And we have to read it. Verse 11 of this chapter 33. 33:11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. What a beautiful statement. Now, I'm telling you more than you really need to know about me, but I'm not on Facebook. I get all of these invitations, you know, would you be my friend on Facebook? And I'm thinking, you know, life is so short. Well, for my father, it wasn't exactly, but most of the time, life is so short. And I say to myself, one of these days, I guess I'll be on Facebook. But why is it that we like to have face-to-face? It isn't enough to simply phone somebody. Nowadays, you want Skype because you want to see people directly and imagine Moses did, like a man speaks to his friend. What honor Moses had. You think he has greater honor than we do? Listen, you listen to this series of messages. I'm going to prove to you scripturally that we have an honor as great as his. But that awaits another message. Now, Moses says, if you don't go up with me, he says, leave me here. He says, if I have found favor in your sight, consider too that these people are your people. And God says in verse God says it in verse 14. There it is. Verse 14 of 33. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses said, I'd rather be in the desert and have your presence than in the promised land with all of its bounty without your presence. God says, Moses, I'll give you my provision and I'll give you my power, but my presence won't go up. And Moses said, I don't care about your provision and your power. I don't care if you send an angel to destroy our enemies. If you do not go with us, we're not going anywhere. Because Moses says, how else are we going to be known as the people who are distinguished from the other nations? And how are we as believers in Jesus Christ, how are we to be distinguished from all other peoples? The answer, of course, is very clear, because of the dwelling of God among us. It is the distinguishing mark of God's children. And then later on, Moses again says to God, show me your glory. And you know the rest of that story. He couldn't see God directly, but God says, I'll give you a glimpse. He hid him in a cave. The story is there. And Moses saw God, at least partially. Wow. Now, so much for what is it that causes the glory to depart? Sin. Ezekiel has a vision of the temple in Jerusalem that was built by Solomon and was destroyed by the Babylonians. In chapter 9, he sees the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the shining glory. He sees it go to the threshold of the building. Chapter 10, he sees it on the wall, the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And then the next chapter, 11, he sees it at the Mount of Olives, and it disappears. The glory of God left Israel.
Well, this is Pastor Luther, and I deeply believe that this series of messages can be transforming, because when we realize that nothing else matters except the glory of God, our lives become much simpler. You know, I would like to take this opportunity to wish you a very blessed new year. Whenever we stand on the brink of a new year, it's a time of evaluation. When I was a child, I memorized a little ditty that you may know also. The future lies before you like a path of driven snow. Be careful how you tread it, for every step will show. May God enable us to take some good steps in the days ahead. I have in my hands a resource that I know is going to be a tremendous blessing and encouragement to you. It's entitled The Red Sea Rules by Robert Morgan. You know, when I picked up this book and began to read it, I realized immediately it was speaking to my soul, it was speaking to my need. No matter where you are in your desert, it will help you. We'd love to be able to send you a copy for a gift of any amount. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com, rtwoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Now, I'm going to be giving you that phone number again, but I want to remind you that this resource is going to bless your soul, the Red Sea Rules. And as you think about Israel in the desert, how are they going to cross the Red Sea? How are they going to see the glory of God? Well, as you contribute to our ministry, this will be a resource that I know will bless you. 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. God's best to you as we begin the new year together.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. God's glory is easy to lose sight of. All it takes is one small sin. In Moses' day, the glory of God would come and go. In the end, it departed when the sins of Israel caused God to draw back his favor. Could this be true even today? Next time on Running to Win, cleaning out the stuff in our lives that blocks a proper worship of God. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.